On my way over here, I was thinking about the Maha Mantra, and I thought it was remarkable the similarity in sound. If you say Jesus Christ in Spanish, Jesus Christos, it's almost a homophone. It sounds very similar.
Oh, it's
Hare
very similar.
Krishna, Jesus
And
Christos.
I heard that it's actually been a derivation. That there was a Sanskrit Krishna and then the Latin Christos and then Christ, like this. It's directly in line.
So Christ is an understanding of Krishna, of the divine.
Exactly. And we're big. Prabhupada mentions Lord Jesus Christ in his books on quite a few occasions, and he generally always calls him Lord Jesus Christ, and always gives his example as someone we should try to emulate and follow his teachings.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So this desire to completely shed your karma, to
Yeah.
purify your soul and have a real personal relationship with the divine, this is the motivating force that would lead someone to shave their head and don orange robes.
Well, one can purify oneself of all one's karma, and one can have a completely beautiful, loving relationship, personal relationship with God, without shaving a head and without wearing robes. 95% of our community, and we have thousands of members, is our householders who wear whatever dress, and they're in the workforce, and they have families, and they some shave their heads, but it's not compulsory. The reason that some of us, one of the motivations for becoming a monk, because it's available, love of God is available for everyone. You don't have to become a monk to do that. But being a monk can provide a facility and a platform to offer this service to others with a more of a focus, because being a monk, you give up having a family. It's a sacrifice. You sacrifice, generally, you sacrifice like a permanent residence. You can sacrifice your possessions. I lived as a monk for quite a few years in India in an ashram. Everyone in the ashram had a drawer about this size, and that was it, you know? And you just rolled your mat out on the floor, and you don't even have your spot on the floor, you know, and don't get attached to that particular spot. But this simplicity of being a monk means that if I'm asked by a spiritual authority, or if I want to spend the entire day in outreach activities, I can. I'm not distracted by, you know, working as, say, an IBM executive or something like that, which can also be used in Krishna service. An IBM executive can also purify all of their karma and also cultivate love for God. It's just a matter of consciousness. If they realize whatever money I'm making, whatever business deals I'm doing, it's for the pleasure of God. And they use their fruits of their labor, of their work, for the service of God, then that's yoga, that's connection. Then they're connected. So God loves everyone. He doesn't discriminate. Oh, you're a monk and you're chanting 12 hours a day, therefore I love you more than, you know, someone who's slaving away in IBM and making money and building temples and printing books and supporting outreach efforts. You know, God loves everyone who's doing their best of their capacity just to serve him. And there's unlimited ways to serve the Lord. So being a monk works for me, because it's my nature. I have like kind of a renounced mood, and like after lifetimes and lifetimes of doing these other things, now I've decided to try being a monk. And everyone has their different austerities. You just have to choose your austerities. You know, as a householder, you have your two children. That can sometimes be an austerity when they keep you up at night. You
Absolutely.
know,
It's a sacrifice.
it's a sacrifice. I'm a monk. Sometimes I have an austerity. You know, I get a phone call from a spiritual authority, says we want you to go to here or there, or Siberia or wherever, and then I generally have to say okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and or living in Indian ashrams so many years, it's like they cook with like ashram prasadam, but it's got so much oil and so much chili in it,
because
mm-hmm. that's like the local style, and then it's like here it is, and it's like I'm a monk, I don't have my own kitchen,
right?
You know,
gonna eat it.
Yeah, just have to, whatever they offer you eat, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So that's my austerity.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone's got austerities. You just have to choose what austerity works best for you, most conducive for cultivation and the least distraction of your cultivation for the Lord's service.
That makes sense. Whatever your dharma is.
Yeah, yeah, whatever your dharma is.
So can I ask you a little bit about being a monk?
I just first, if you permit me, I want to talk about dharma.
Yeah, please.
If you want to technically say what is a Hare Krishna, one way, there are two explanations Prabhupada usually gives. One is we follow Varnashram dharma. I spoke about that earlier. That means Brahmachari, Grahastha, Vanaprastha, Sannyas, you're a student, then a householder, then you retire, then you mm-hmm. travel and teach. And then Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, you're a priest, you're a teacher, you're an advisor, or you're an administrator, you're a military person, or you're a farmer, you're a business person, a banker, or you're a laborer and you assist the other ones. So that's one way of explaining what we do, is mm-hmm. we work within those four varnas and four ashrams according to our dharma. Another way that Prabhupada explains it that I really like is Sanatan Dharma. Sanatan means eternal, and dharma means our intrinsic nature. So what is that eternal nature that cannot be changed?
Mm-hmm.
Like the dharma of fire. Is fire gives heat and light. If it doesn't give heat and light, it's not fire.
Right.
The dharma of sugar is sweet.
Right.
If it's not sweet, it's not sugar.
Mm-hmm.
So the dharma of the living entity, of us, of all living entities, is that we serve. There's always some network of service going on
mm-hmm.
between us. The father serves the children. The son serves the old father.
Mm-hmm.
The husband serves the wife. The wife serves the husband. The student serves the teacher. The teacher serves the student. The worker serves the boss. It's a network, you know, of service that we can't extricate ourselves from. It's just our nature. Is
right.
We get in service relationships. We are in so many service relationships. And the ultimate service relationship is service to God.
Mm-hmm.
By watering the root of the tree, all the leaves and branches are automatically nourished.
That's a great image.
You don't have to water each individual flower. Just
right.
pour it in the root of the tree and everything is nourished. So offer our service to God and God will distribute that energy throughout the creation.
Makes it simple. Cuts down on things you have to think about.
There's a beautiful verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Savaipum samparo dharmo yato bhaktir adhoksaje ahoitukiya pratiyata yatma su prasidati. Savaipum sam. Pum sam means person. Paro means topmost. And dharma, we've been discussing what is dharma.
Mm-hmm.
So the first line explains that the topmost dharma or occupation activity for people is yato bhaktir adhoksaje. Bhaktir means devotional service, offering our service with devotion unto adhoksaje. Adhoksaje is a name for God, a name for Krishna, a name
mm-hmm.
for God. Ahoitaki apratiyata. These are two conditions or aspects of the service that are considerations. Ahoitaki, it should be unmotivated. And apratiyata, it should be uninterrupted. So we serve God without any motivation. not that God, I'm serving you today, but I really want a flat screen color TV. Please help me out. Or even, you know, God, I broke my leg. You know, please heal it. Or I want a beautiful house or any material benediction that we'll lose at the time of death.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to ask God for anything. We want to serve God without any personal motivation, just out of love, unconditional love. Like a mother serves the baby. It's not that she's clocking, you know, how many liters of milk, you know, you drank, you know, and I'll charge you for that later. You know,
right.
It's unconditional. The mother just loves the child so much, and she just wants to serve without desiring anything back.
Yeah.
So that's the mood that we're striving for. That's unconditional love. The closest thing we have to that in the material world is the relationship between the mother and the child. And we're trying, with our relationship with God, to go in that direction.
Yeah.
To move towards that.
Yeah. It's a beautiful image.
And it should be apratiyata. It should be unceasing. Like the Ganges is constantly flowing to the ocean. Our service should just be constant. Not that like today I serve God, but tomorrow I take a break.
Yeah.
You know, it's just constant. And then as a result, the last line, yayatma suprasiddhi. Atma means soul. Yayatma, your soul becomes su. We talked about this. Su means very much, right?
Mm.
Suprasiddhi. Prasiddhi means happy and satisfied.
Mm.
Yayatma suprasiddhi. So if we serve God as much as we can, unmotivated, as much as we can, uninterrupted, then as a result, we will experience a tremendous happiness and satisfaction in our lives.
Isn't that what people are looking for?
And that's what we're all looking for. And in my personal experience, when I endeavor to apply these principles, I do experience a tremendous peace, happiness and satisfaction unlike any other experience I ever had.
Hmm.
I remember I was walking on a walking pilgrimage. I walked through Holland, Belgium, France and Spain.
That's incredible.
And I was fairly new. I just finished washing pots at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, and this was like my first assignment.
Mm-hmm.
And we would chant all day long and sleep in tents and distribute books and prasadam, sweets to people, and meet people, talk to people. Sometimes I wash pots there also. New kid
right.
on the block, right?
Sure.
Yeah. But I remember thinking, and sometimes put up the tents, I remember thinking, you know, I feel so good doing this with this group of people. I could do this for the rest of my life and be happy. And that's very rare to have that.
Yeah, people don't go saying that about much.
That's right. People are always looking, the grass is always greener on the other side of the street. But here I was experiencing full happiness and satisfaction in this service. I just felt so fortunate.
Mm.
And then a few weeks later, I was asked by my spiritual mentor to travel to India.
Wow.
So I gave up that wonderful...
Where you stayed for 26 years?
Yeah, I've been based there. I've traveled a lot.
Right.
Yeah. And it's also been wonderful.
It's amazing. I
mean, there were a lot of austerities first coming to India.
Yeah.
Smelly, helly Delhi in the middle of the summer. No air conditioner. Sleeping on a concrete terrace with a wet towel over your face to try to keep cool, and having to wake up every hour because it dried out.
Water
again. There were a lot of austerities, but
yeah.
It's all been worth it. It's all been worth it. It gets better every day.
That's an amazing testimony.
Mm.
How did you get from engineering degree, being a college student at Berkeley?
Yeah.
What brought you from that point to being at the Manor in London?
Oh, how I went from Berkeley to the Manor.
Yeah.
Well, while I was at Berkeley, I started visiting the Hare Krishna temple in Boston.
Mm-hmm.
I had made friends with one Australian tabla player who had been studying in Benares for 2 or 3 years, tabla. He would tell me, you know, in the hot weather, I'd play all night long because it's cooler at night, and like gorillas, huge, would just come through the window and just watch me practice. Wow. He's a wonderful personality. He also was traveling around the world in Jamaica, and he had a big shopping cart full of instruments with him, including a full-size tanpura, which is about five feet high, with a big pumpkin gourd at the bottom, and a guitar and some drums and some tablas. He had a big shopping cart just filled with instruments. He was just traveling around.
That's a good idea.
And he told me, he gave a seminar at Berkeley on Indian music. Beautiful singer also, amazing singer. And we became friends, and he said, I need a place to stay. If you let me stay at your house, at your apartment, then I'll teach you Indian music. So I said, okay, sounds great, come on. So we stayed together, and he one day said, it's Sunday, let's go to the Hare Krishna temple for their Sunday feast. Mm-hmm. Hari Om, brother, let's go to the Hare Krishnas. So I said, yeah, okay. So we went there, he had his tablas, I had my trumpet, and we were jamming with the Hare Krishnas, and then they fed us a wonderful feast. And I started coming regularly. I really liked the food. It was amazing. And then I graduated from college. My grandfather said, you know, I'm really happy you graduated. I never expected you to graduate. I want to give you a gift. He said, I'll either give you seed money to start your own business and send you to entrepreneur school to teach you how to run your business. You can open a recording studio.
Wow.
Or I'll give you a flight ticket to Europe. I took the flight ticket to Europe. I started traveling around Europe. I got broke. I had my trumpet. I joined up with different traveling bands. I was in a 10-piece street band. We played all across Italy and Switzerland, different places. It was really far out.
Sounds fun.
It was a lot of fun. And although mixed, it's always mixed. This
right.
material enjoyment is always mixed. Some fun and some pain will always be there.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then, whereas it's spiritual enjoyment, even if there's some pain, if you're doing it for Krishna, for God, I'm doing this for God and I'm suffering, but at least I'm suffering on behalf of God. And if you suffer on behalf of someone you love, mm-hmm. then it doesn't pinch as much, you know? And one of our great teachers, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was a court magistrate and had 12 children and wrote over 100 books, amazing person, he says that whatever inconvenience I have to undergo, any suffering on behalf of my service to Krishna, is my greatest good fortune.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's a different, it's quite a different
way to look at it.
A different perspective and different experience also.
Sure.
Yeah. So I was there traveling throughout the world with this, playing with different musicians. I traveled to Brazil, I traveled to Argentina. It was like pretty far out time. And pretty much everywhere I would meet Hare Krishnas. It was amazing. In Brazil,
yeah.
in Copacabana, I met one guy with a cart with books, and I bought one book, and he said, do you follow Portuguese? I did not follow. I don't speak was Portuguese.
Uh-huh.
Why you want this book? I said, I like the picture of Krishna on the cover.
Yeah.
I saw the picture of Krishna with me from the book. I went to Argentina. I met devotees, Hare Krishna selling prasadam, selling sanctified food at a street fair, and they invited me back to their place. I didn't go, but I got the food. And I was lived in New Orleans as a jazz trumpet player for a while.
Wow.
And every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at Jackson Square, the Hare Krishnas would be out there distributing prasadam. I'd be sure to be there. And in Montreal, I met Hare Krishnas, and Toronto, and just everywhere I'd go, I'd meet them.
Yeah.
And so Krishna was arranging that I kept meeting devotees. I traveled for 3 years solid. And I was thinking, why spend money on an apartment? I'll just spend money on flight tickets, you know?
Yeah.
You know, why rent a place and spend money to stay in one place? Better spend the same amount and move.
Yeah.
So I did that for 3 years. And I kept meeting devotees everywhere. And it's not like so easy to constantly travel for 3 years.
No.
It's not so easy. I thought it would be easy and romantic and nice, and sometimes tough. And it started to be like you meet the Hare Krishnas, it was like coming home, you know, like a familiar face.
Mm.
And so I started getting more and more affinity for them. And they're always so nice and polite and, you know, gentle and sweet.
Yeah.
And I got really attracted to them. So then one day I'm in JFK Airport. This was like a turning point. And I see one lady dressed in a sari, you know, distributing these Hare Krishna books. And I've seen so many of these devotees distributing books. And I was like, ah, look at her. She's distributing books to people. I won't take a book, you know. And then one gentleman walked up to me in suit and tie. And he was just so charming. And his name was Revati Nandan,
mm-hmm.
Prabhu. I met him later. Black body devotee, Afro-American body devotee.
Mm-hmm.
Dancer, he was formerly a dancer, very nice, very gentlemanly, very nicely presenting, very expert. He does this all day long.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, oh, you look like you play in a band, because I had my guitar, I had my trumpet, long hair,
mm-hmm.
beard, everything. Do you play in a band? I said, yeah, I play in a band. He said, what band do you play in? I said, I play in the Om band, because that was what my friend Koshal, the tabla player,
mm.
we had a band called the Om band.
Nice.
And he said, do you know what Om means? I said, no, I don't know what Om means. So he took out a book out of a box. He had like this ancient like steel box. And in this box, he had all these books, so many books. It's like big trunk.
Uh-huh.
And he took out this amazing blue book, like with a picture of the spiritual sky on the front cover. It was Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Part 1. And he looked in the index and he looked up Om and we're reading from the definitions of Om and about Om.
Uh-huh.
And we spoke earlier about three aspects of God, the impersonal, all-pervading,
yeah,
and then the localized Paramatma,
mm-hmm.
and then Bhagavan, which is the person, God, as in his own planet, he has his own place where
right.
he enjoys. It's like the CEO with his yacht in Bermuda, you know,
right.
he's just having a good time. He's playing his flute. So Om refers to the impersonal aspects of Krishna, the all-pervading Brahman,
mm-hmm.
as Om. So I was like, yeah, this is cool, and we were talking, and it was like quite educational. And then he said, would you like to keep the book? And I said, yeah, I'd love to keep the book. And I said, can I give you a donation? And he said, yeah, you can give me a donation. So I, at that time, I was really poor. I had like $140 in 20s, and I was on my way to Ireland.
Yeah.
You know? And I gave him $3. And then I took the book and we said goodbye and everything. Everything was nice. And as I was walking away, I accidentally dropped $20 from my pocket. And I was walking away and then he called me back. He said, hey, come back. You dropped this. You forgot this. So I took it from him. I was like, that's really cool. He's like really honest. You know, he's good behavior and
yeah.
nice, really nice person. I was more, you know, sold, more convinced, you know, because this,
right.
you know, external gesture from him. He could have just put it in his pocket and walked away.
Right.
So then my flight was late. And I said, you know, these Hare Krishnas, I like the people. I like the food. I like the music and dancing. But I don't know what they're talking about. Whenever they try to speak philosophy to me, it just goes in one ear, not the other. They say, you're not this body, you're a spirit soul.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, I just couldn't wrap my consciousness around it. But I said, let me read this book cover to cover and try to understand everything.
Wow.
Then I can try to have some understanding. So I started reading in the airport, and it was just amazing. That book starts with the biography of a recent avatar of Krishna named Lord Chaitanya. It's a picture of Lord Chaitanya who came 500 years ago.
Okay.
Very recent in the scope of like universal time, 500
yeah.
years is nothing.
I wasn't aware of that.
Yeah, he came 500 years, appeared in West Bengal, and he started this chanting of the Hare Krishna in kirtan. He started the kirtan. He's like the father of the kirtan movement.
I see.
And he's Krishna, but he came in the guise of a devotee of Krishna in order to demonstrate how a devotee of Krishna should worship Krishna.
Right.
Like a teacher sometimes write A, B, C, D. It's not like the teacher needs to write, it's just
right.
demonstrating.
Right.
So he demonstrated how a devotee should worship Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So his life story is there at the beginning, his biography. And it's just mind-blowing. It's just incredible. And his teachings are amazing. And I had read Autobiography of a Yogi, Paramahamsa Yogananda, while I was at Berkeley. And I was thinking, and I was chanting Om Namah Shivaya like 2 hours a day.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So I was thinking, should I be a rock star or should I be a yogi? You know? And I said, well, let me be a rock star now. I'll be a yogi later.
Yeah.
But when I read his biography, I got a little more convinced. And there was one, he left 8 prayers. He didn't leave hardly anything in writing, but he left 8 prayers called the Shikshastakam. And one really struck my heart. The 4th verse, Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhaktir ahoituki twayi. O my Lord, not danam, wealth. I don't want wealth, not janam. I don't want fame. I don't want followers. Na sundarim, I don't want the most beautiful women. Na kavitam, I don't want to go to the heavenly planets and enjoy. Na danam na janam na sundarim kavitam va jagadisha kame. Mama janmani, my janma, my birth, birth after birth after birth, the only thing I want, bhavatad bhaktir, bhakti, devotional service, twayi, unto you. Birth after birth, I only want your pure devotional service. He doesn't want wealth. He doesn't want fame. He doesn't want followers. He doesn't want beautiful women. He doesn't want to go to heaven. He just, birth after birth, he just wants to serve God. I was like, whoa, this is amazing. I said, what is this bhakti that he's talking about?
Right.
I should try to understand. I made a mental note. I should try to understand what this is. Because, like, I grew up kind of upper middle class, New York. I had my own car when I was 16. We had a big house, you know. I had a credit card for my family. You know, you could go to any restaurant any time. I traveled the world as a musician. I met all kinds of personalities. You know, it's like I experienced all these things, and it's practically empty.
Mm.
But this is the real thing.
That's quite a statement.
Mm. Then I decided to pursue it. So then I landed in Ireland. I was in Dublin. I was doing street music in Dublin with a bagpipe player, trumpet bagpipe duets.
Mm-hmm.
These Hare Krishnas come down the street, 3 of them. One with the cymbals, cartels, one with the mridanga drum, and one with a big bag of sweet balls. I took the sweet ball, the bagpipe player gave me his, he didn't want it, I ate the sweet balls. I'm living in Dungarvan in a farm. It's beautiful, Southern Ireland. It was like boreens to walk on the roads and cliffs over the ocean and horses and cows and dogs, and I was painting and I was writing music, and it was so beautiful. I was learning Buran, this Irish drum, and I had a job. My job was to walk 2 kilometers to a nearby village, tiny village, and sing for 2 hours a week in a pub.
Cool.
They would pay me £50. And in those days, that was enough to get me by the whole week.
Wow.
I only had to work 2 hours a week. I was living in like most gorgeous place. It was like everything was like peak, but something was missing.
Mm.
Just not fully satisfied. I take a tent, move out of the house, take my Srimad Bhagavatam that I got in the airport, move into the forest, into the woods, Licky Valley, Licky River, little tiny stream. Living next to the stream, I have some oatmeal.
Mm-hmm.
I have a little cooking stove, and there's lots of nice stinging nettle growing there. I live for 1 month on oatmeal and stinging nettle.
Wow.
The whole time I'm praying to God, I'm at a juncture in my life now. Please show me, what is the next stage for me? What should I do next? chanting Hare Krishna, I'm chanting Om, reading this book and just praying. I'm running. I was running like 10, 12 kilometers a day, just trying to clean my system out, be clear, clean. I have to make a decision now. I want to make the right decision. I run out of oatmeal. So I go to a nearby town. I hitchhike to Cork. It's kind of hip place, kind of like Portland.
Right.
I hitchhike to Cork. I have my trumpet. I take out my trumpet. And then first people I meet in the center square, some Hare Krishnas. They're distributing books. I said, do you mind if I play my trumpet? Am I going to disturb your distribution? And they were shocked. You know, I just come out of the woods for a month, you know, this hippie. You know, like, my God. And also I was like, you know, asking their permission to like perform.
Right.
Yeah, I didn't want to disturb them. They said, oh, go ahead, you know, so. I perform, I get 15 minutes, I get enough to go buy oatmeal, and then they give me a magazine and say, come for our Sunday program. So I said, I don't know if I can come. I had to catch 5 rides hitchhiking to come here. It's a long distance.
Yeah.
So they said, oh, I'll just try to come. So then I go back to my woods and have the magazine. And the magazine has an article with a transcription of Prabhupada lecture. Prabhupada makes an amazing point. He says, animals eat, sleep, mate, and defend. Human beings also eat, sleep, mate, and defend. The human can do something besides the animal can do. What is that? He can inquire about the absolute truth. Atato Brahma Jigyasya. Who am I? Who is God? What is our relationship? Why do I have to die? Why am I suffering? And how can I go back to the spiritual world? Only human beings ask these questions. Dogs, cats. You won't find salamanders listening to the podcast and comprehending. So he said, if one is a human, but only does these 4 things, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, but doesn't inquire about the absolute truth, then he's just a 2-legged animal.
Bold words.
Bold words, and they struck a chord in my heart. I felt they were true, and I still feel they're true.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt a calling that, yes, I should really take this seriously. And there was also an article, how to offer your food on an altar. How to offer your food to Krishna. And I started doing that. And I started feeling that reciprocation.
It's beautiful.
Then I decided I'll go and move in with these devotees. So I packed up my tent and all my stuff. And I went to a nearby city, Dungarvan. I hitchhiked over there. I sent some stuff back by post to the U.S., sent my family some gifts. And I'm on the edge of Dungarvan, ready to hitchhike to go back to my tent and pick up everything and then go to Cork. It's an early afternoon. And usually it takes me 10, 15 minutes to get a ride. You know, it's very common there. Most people hitchhike. So I'm waiting 15 minutes. Nobody's picking me up. 20 minutes, half hour. I'm like, what's going on, Krishna? You know, like, you don't want me to move in with the devotees? It's very unusual. 45 minutes, 1 hour. Hour and a half? Krishna, what's happening? 2 hours? Krishna, what's going on? It starts getting dark.
Mm-mm.
How am I going to get there? 2.5 hours. Car pulls up. Volkswagen Beetle. Never saw a Volkswagen Beetle before in Ireland. Long-haired hippie. Never saw a long-haired hippie before in Ireland. He says, get in. I get in. He starts up. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Turns to me, asks me a question. He says, do you know anything about yoga? I start speaking to him about Srimad Bhagavatam that I've been reading. Yoga means to connect with the Supreme by controlling the disturbing senses. We're speaking and speaking. I'm telling him all about my newfound understandings. I ask him where he's going. He said, I'm going to Cork. He drives me all the way like 4 kilometers inside, down to the Lickie Valley, helps me pack up all my stuff, puts it in the back of his car, eats the last of my prasadam. We drive all the way to Cork, which usually would take me about 5 rides to get there. Drives me right to the devotee's front door, takes my stuff, puts it right inside the place, sits down, has some prasadam with them, and then leaves. Now, what are the percentage chances of that happening?
Almost impossible.
Almost impossible. Usually 10 to 15 minutes I would get a ride.
Yeah.
2.5 hours it took me to get the ride. The guy, the person takes me back to my woods, packs all the stuff, and drives me right to the front door and puts my stuff in.
The one ride that you needed.
The one ride that I needed. Now, if that won't give you faith in God, I don't know what will. You know?
Mm.
So then I'm living with these, I move in with them. And then 3 days later, they say, and I started chanting 16 rounds of these beads, 108 beads.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the spiritual practice, that those who are committed to this path, who take initiation, they chant 16 rounds a day, which takes between 1.5 and 2 hours.
How many beads?
108.
Times 16.
Times 16, yeah.
Wow, that's a lot of chanting.
1,980. And some people chant more. George Harrison, when he was getting ready to leave his body, he was chanting 32 rounds a day. It's about 4 hours.
Twice 16.
Yeah. And what? Some people do 64. And some people do 192. It takes about 23 hours.
That's amazing. I can't even imagine what state of consciousness he would be in at that point.
Yeah, incredible.
So what is the significance of the number 16?
Why do we chant 16 rounds?
Yeah.
So 16 rounds, the important thing is to count. The principle is to count. How many rounds are you chanting? How many times are you chanting Hare Krishna? So that you can maintain a sadhana. Sadhana means a daily practice. Amount that we chant every day without fail.
Uh-huh.
A minimum amount. So therefore it's important to count so that we know. Because every relationship requires time.
Mm.
You want to develop a relationship with your wife, you mean you have to sit and speak with her, and she speaks with you, and you exchange thoughts, and you exchange your feelings, and you spend time together.
Yeah.
If you neglect her, if you don't spend time with her, then your relationship frays.
Mm.
It's difficult. So the key to relationships is to give time. Quality time and quantity time.
Makes logical sense.
Yes. So our goal is to develop our loving relationship with God, with Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So how is that relationship developed? By giving time.
Mm-hmm.
By spending time with Krishna. We mentioned before, Krishna is absolute. Therefore, him and his name are non-different. While chanting his name, we can commune with him. Therefore, if we make a commitment to chant a certain amount of rounds or names every day, that's a time commitment, that every day this time is for you, Krishna, that we can be together.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important to set up a daily phone call with Krishna via this chanting.
Yeah.
And we can say, every day I'm going to spend a minimum of this much time with you, Krishna. Like that.
Oh, that's nice. It's like date night with Krishna or something.
Yeah, yeah. Every day.
Every day is
every
date
day.
Night.
Every day.
But I did notice the Maha Mantra itself contains 16 words.
Mm.
And then you said a lot of people repeat it 16 times. So I thought maybe that was significant.
Yeah, there are some, like, there's numerology and there's auspicious numbers. There's 16, and then 16 and 16 is 32, and 32 is 64, and then 128.
Yeah.
And the number 108 is also a very auspicious number. There are 108 principal gopis, which are the cowherd girls that, you know, Krishna's in the spiritual world, and he's enjoying with them.
Mm-hmm.
And he has unlimited lakshmis, or goddesses of fortune, that are serving him. But of the unlimited goddesses that serve him constantly, there are 108 principal ones in the planet of Goloka Vrindavan. So there's 108 Upanishads, which are scriptures. They're just some numbers in numerology that are considered auspicious and balanced.
Mm-hmm.
And 16 is one of them.
In balance with the universe, perhaps.
Yeah, in balance with the universe.
Yeah.
So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he advented 500 years ago, he would also chant, and he would count. He wouldn't use beads. He would count on his hands, mm-hmm. on the lines on his hands. So he would maintain a certain count. So the principle is to count. And then how much to count, how much to chant, it depends on our capacity. As I mentioned before, some people were doing 192 per day.
Yeah.
That's far beyond our capacity. Although I have some friends that have done it on occasion.
Yeah.
But it's not a, like, daily activity for us.
Sure.
So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared 500 years ago, and then he left this world, and then some of his followers deviated and formed their own sects,
yep.
and deviated from principles of purity, and the name of Lord Chaitanya's mission fell into disrepute. And then around 300 years ago, there's Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who I mentioned earlier, as being a court magistrate, having 12 children, writing 100 books, setting a wonderful example himself, who took on the mission of reestablishing Lord Chaitanya's mission in the proper way, in pure teachings. He wrote one book, Lord and Precepts of Lord Chaitanya, and sent it by post all over the world. There's a copy in McGill University in Montreal, and he's considered the grandfather of the Hare Krishna movement because it's the first time the teachings of Lord Chaitanya went outside of India.
Mm.
He was praying to God that, I'm a householder, I'm busy, you know, as a court magistrate, I have my job, I have my 12 children, I have my wife, I am writing, I am traveling and lecturing, and I'm doing what I can, but I'm limited. Please send me some help. So he prayed to have some help, and he had a son, and his son was named Bimala Prashad, which is wonderful. Prashad, we spoke about more earlier, mm-hmm. means mercy, and Bimala, right. Bimala Devi is a Shakti, is a feminine energy of Krishna. And in that temple of Jagannath in Orissa, I told you 56 offerings per day,
mm-hmm.
during lunch. So everything is offered to her first.
Right.
And then given to everyone else. So that's Bimala Prashad.
Mm-hmm.
So he was named after Bimala Prashad.
Gotcha.
And he had a photogenic memory. He hears anything once or reads anything once, he would memorize it. He was called the Walking Encyclopedia.
Wow.
And he was a brilliant scholar, and he was acing all of his courses in school and everything, but his favorite books were his father's books. And he joined his father in writing books and publishing books, and he was assisting his father in this mission. And he started chanting at one point 192 rounds a day. He took a vow to chant a billion names. It took about 12 years of like 192 rounds a day, sitting in a tiny thatched hut by the bank of the Ganges. And like during monsoon, during rainy season, when the rain would fall in the hut,
yeah.
he had a little umbrella. And he would just chant, you know, under his umbrella, you know, and just eating like tiny
yeah.
little bit. And with all that chanting and praying, he got strength, and he decided to go to Calcutta and start outreach in Calcutta. And people are saying, you're crazy, you should stay in this holy place, don't go to that wild city, you'll
yeah.
get contaminated.
Yeah.
He didn't care, he went there, and he started that mission. And in his mission, he asked everyone to chant 64 rounds a day.
Wow.
And he opened 64 temples all over India. He was really powerful. He had like more than 10,000 students. Super powerful personality. His name was Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj. And there's tons of stories I could tell you about you, but we're beyond our capacity today.
Yeah, perhaps for the next time.
Yeah. So he met Srila Prabhupada, the founder of ISKCON, in 1922
mm-hmm.
at number 1 Ultadunga Junction Road in Calcutta, that first place he started his mission. And Prabhupada came in, and he was like dressed in khadi. He was a follower of Gandhi. And he offered his respects to Bhaktisiddhanta, and he was standing up. And Bhaktisiddhanta said, "You are an educated young man. You should spread this message in the English language all over the world."
Wow.
And he was shocked, you know, how... And he said, who will hear your message of Lord Chaitanya when we're under the British Raj? And Bhaktisiddhanta said, "This message of Lord Chaitanya cannot wait for any particular political situation. Political situations will come and go. Before it was the English, now next it will be somebody else."
Yeah.
Like here in America, before it was the Native Americans, and now the Westernized Americans are here, and now it's next it will be somebody else. This constant state of flux.
Yeah.
Krishna consciousness cannot wait for any of these political situations.
Mm-hmm.
So he was convinced by that, and he took up the mission. So he told everyone to chant 64 rounds. Some people he gave compensation for. He made allowance for them if they were very busy, you know, like doing outreach activities. You know, he'd say, "Okay, because you're doing this outreach, okay, 32,
mm-hmm.
like that. Srila Prabhupada came to America in 1965 preaching to a bunch of hippies.
Yeah.
He told them 64 rounds.
Wow.
They were just hanging their heads. Prabhupada said, "Okay, 32 rounds. They were still hanging their heads. He said, "Okay, 16 rounds. That's the minimum." I said, "Okay, thank you. Jai Srila Prabhupada." So that's how in ISKCON.
Yeah.
We're chanting 16 round minimum. Some people chant more.
ISKCON is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness.
Exactly, yeah. The Hare Krishna movement. So it's Prabhupada being lenient with us.
I see.
And because he's the guru, he's the acharya. Acharya means one who teaches by example.
Uh-huh.
And he's the founder of this institution.
Yeah.
He can make that adjustment.
Yeah.
It's not that I can make that adjustment and say, "Okay, my students, you know, 4 rounds or something like
right,
that."
Right, I see.
Yeah. He has that special prerogative. And he's setting up a contract. When we're initiated, when we take initiation, he sets up a contract between us and Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a formal handshake, you know.
Yeah.
And we take that vow in ISKCON to chant 16 rounds. So we spoke about the number 16.
Yeah.
And we spoke about 16, where 16 rounds came from.
Yeah. I was just trying to figure out where to leapfrog from there.
Should we go back to Ireland?
Let's go back to Ireland and
yeah.
Cork, where you ended up after
yeah,
this
yeah.
remarkable
Cork,
ride.
I just moved in with them. I started chanting 16 rounds. They told me, "Just chant as much as you. We're going to chant 16, but whatever you feel comfortable, just go ahead and chant." So they were chanting 16, so I also chanted 16. I just
mm-hmm.
kept up with them. Came to me quite naturally, quite easily, by Krishna's grace.
And that takes about 2 hours.
It takes about 2 hours. Best done during the Brahma Muhurta, which is 2.5 hours before sunrise.
Oh.
That's the best time. So about 4:30, 5:30, 6.
Yep.
Nice time to chant. Best time to chant. Everything's quiet and
yeah.
peaceful.
I love getting up at that time.
That's the best time.
It's the only time my kids are guaranteed to be asleep.
Mm. So that in our ashrams around the world, generally our first worship service is at 4:30 in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And those who are monks and living in the ashram, it's like pretty much required.
Mm-hmm.
You're there at 4:30. That means get up before 4, take a shower,
right,
put on clean clothes, and tilak.
Tilak is the...
the sacred mud on the forehead that indicates that this body is a temple of God.
Are the lines representing God's energy entering the body?
Well, the two lines represent the footprint of Krishna.
Uh-huh.
And there's a leaf on the nose that represents the Tulsi leaf. Right? Tulsi is a family of holy basil.
Yeah.
The same family, and it's a holy plant.
Very healing plant.
Very healing plant.
Yeah.
Wonderful plant.
Remarkable.
Yeah.
How did you get from Cork to the manor we were talking about?
Oh, yeah. So one thing I really wanted to mention about Cork that was special, it's another like kind of incredible thing happened to me, was that I moved in, and the next day they told me, tomorrow a Maharaj is coming. I said, what's a Maharaj? They said, you'll see. So next day we go to the bus station, and this elderly gentleman wearing saffron robes comes down off the bus, and he's American bodied, and we went back with him back to the ashram, and when we got to the ashram, immediately all the devotees, which were not many, there were only four or five of us there, it was just a small apartment that some student was living in. Mm-hmm. We all offered, they all fell on the ground, you know, and offered their respects, you know, to this elderly gentleman.
Mm-hmm.
And I was surprised.
Yeah.
And they got up. He also offered his, he also got on the ground and offered his respects to them.
Oh.
Which was nice.
Yeah.
And then suddenly the whole mood in the whole place changed. He was staying with us. And he was asking, like, what time do you do the morning prayers? And they're like, oh, every day we do the morning prayers at 4:30. And I was thinking, what morning prayers? I never heard they were doing that before. You know, like suddenly the whole thing, the whole ship became tight, you know?
I see.
They tightened up the ship. And we started doing a lot more of the morning program or the prayer rituals and the prayers. And he asked me and the student, there was a chemistry student, we were staying in his apartment. He said, have you ever read Bhagavad Gita? And I said, no. And he said, oh, I'll teach you Bhagavad Gita. Huh. So we're having classes like with this very senior student of Srila Prabhupada.
Mm-hmm.
His name was Trivikram Swami. He was a Swami.
What does that mean?
It means a sannyasi, one who's in the last order of life, who's just traveling and teaching.
Okay.
You know, with no other activities.
Yeah.
And he'd been doing this for many, many years, and very dedicated, very renounced. Sannyasis take a lifelong vow of celibacy. Like, wow. They're like, I did that before, I'm finished with that.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to do something else.
Yeah.
So all the energy is channeled into studying and teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And sacrifice. So he was very focused person. And I was allowed to do some personal service for him, like get his bath water together. Because that's the practice, that the student serves the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And this way the knowledge flows.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. It's part of the practice.
So that there's reciprocity.
Yeah, exactly. Knowledge comes, and also you become more humble and ready to receive that knowledge.
Mm.
So it's a very, very healthy relationship.
Yeah.
So he had come on a mission to Cork to open a center there, because there's sannyasis like this are very rare. They're less than 100 at that time, all over the world. And for him to like show up and to meet such a person is like very rare occurrence. And he came just 3 days after I arrived.
Amazing.
So it was amazing that I got to connect with this person. He was personally teaching me Bhagavad Gita with only one other student.
Wow.
And he personally taught me how to chant on my beads. So I was, and I could hear him chant, and we were doing prayers together, and he took me out for a street chanting, doing kirtan in the street for the first time.
Wow.
And he taught me how to distribute books, and he was just teaching me so many things. And I was just learning so much from him.
So you just happened upon a mentor.
Yeah, just one... 3 days after I come here, he comes.
Yeah.
You know, and he stayed for 3 weeks. And usually these people only stay somewhere for 3 days.
Wow.
So I got 3 weeks of incredible association. And this is a very important point, that to make spiritual advancement, we are behooved to get and associate with advanced spiritual people, whose people desire spiritual life and have made spiritual advancement. Birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah.
Jiva Goswami gives an example of a clear crystal. If you have a clear crystal and you put a yellow rose behind it, the clear crystal looks yellow. If you have a clear crystal and you put a red rose behind it, the crystal looks red. So whatever we associate with, we take on those qualities. So to get the association of someone who's very advanced spiritually, it has a tremendous impact on the heart. And we can advance personally, and we can also advance through the instructions. We can associate through the instructions by reading these spiritual books, like the books of Srila Prabhupada, hearing his lectures. We can also get association that way. We can advance that way.
Yeah.
So there's Vapu and Vani. Vapu means personally associate, and Vani means associate through instructions. Both are very beneficial.
I see.
So I got this association for 3 weeks of this extremely advanced personality. And then 3 weeks go by, and just by, like, coincidentally, by Krishna's arrangement, he decided, forget it. It's not working out here. I got an offer to start a center, take over a center in Poland. I'm going there. And then at the same time, the devotees in Cork, in this apartment of the student, they say, okay, we're also leaving. We've just been, they were just traveling around Ireland in a van and staying 1 month in each place. So just also the chances of me being there in the same month that they were there.
So temporary.
So temporary, so incredible that all these things conjoined and conjunctured.
After you had been asking for guidance.
Yeah, for 1 month, fasting in the woods on oatmeal and nettles, stealing nettles.
The guidance was pretty clear.
Very
after
clear,
that.
Very clear. So then I asked them, what should I do? You know, they said, what are you going to do? You know, you can't come with us. You're too green. You're too new. You can't come in the van with us and travel distribute books. You're too new. And then Trivikram Swami said, you can't come with me to Poland. You don't speak Polish. You won't be of much help to me there. What are you going to do? So they suggest, the boys, you know, who are traveling in the van, they suggested to me, why don't you go to Bhaktivedanta Manor? They have a training program there. You can get trained. It'll be helpful for you in the future. So I was thinking, these guys just want to get rid of me. What's going on? So I had an audience with Trivikram Swami. I asked him, could I come and meet you and ask you? So I met with him, and he said, yeah, I think it's a good idea, and I'll give you a letter. And my friend Shivaram Swami is in Northern Ireland now. You can travel with him. So I said, okay, that's good. So then I traveled up to Northern Ireland, Belfast. I saw these tanks and stuff, all this fighting going on.
Wow.
And that's one thing about traveling, is you just see so many things going on.
Yeah.
And I met Shivaram Maharaj, Shivaram Swami, gave him the letter. And he said, okay, come with me. We're leaving tomorrow on the airport. I had like just enough money, I think, at that time, to book the flight with them. And there was a class in the morning, every day in the temples they have like some class, some lecture, and I'm staying. And I started talking with the devotees there. And meanwhile, Shivaram Raj had left. He left to go to the airport with his assistant, and I'm still there in the temple with a flight ticket, no way to get to the airport.
Oh no.
So I grab my stuff and I jump out on the road and stick out my thumb, you know, and I hitchhike to the airport.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to catch a flight, you know, and I get to the airport and I get on the flight and I can hear Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Shivaram Maharaj. Chance like has a really deep voice.
Yeah,
I can hear an airplane. Always hear, you know. And then you know, I won't say anything. You know, when he gets off the plane, you know, then we'll meet up. You know, like that. So he gets off the plane again. He got swept off, and I missed him. So again, you know, I'm finding my way from the airport to the manor, and I meet Acharya Sevak. He's like kitchen in charge, service in charge. Give him the letter from Trivikram Swami. He shows me the ashram and shows me the kitchen.
Yeah.
He says, there's the pots. you can do some service.
Yeah.
So it was, that's how it happened.
Get scrubbing.
So I started scrubbing.
And that was the manner. That's an amazing story.
Mm.
The way that that unfolds and the level of improbable synchronicities that led you down that path.
Incredible.
It's like, I mean, you couldn't hear that story and wonder any further about how you ended up being a monk. That very significant sort of push coming from the universe. Thank you for sharing that story with us.
Push and pull.
Yeah, right. Push and pull.
Yeah.
Give and take.
Yeah. So there I'm at the manor.
Yeah.
And I see there's these people and they shave their heads. Some were wearing white robes and some were wearing orange robes.
Uh-huh.
I was intrigued. What's going on?
You hadn't seen that before?
No.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
So you had been immersed in yoga a little bit and the chants, but you had not yet seen the robes and the shaved heads.
Yeah. I mean, I've seen them in Boston and here and there I knew. But then I started thinking, you know, why some are wearing the saffron color? Why people?
And is the... what is the significance of the saffron color?
Right. So the saffron color means renunciation. It's the flag of renunciation.
Uh-huh.
It means one who is not having any sexual connection. So it can mean either a celibate brahmachari in the student life, or it can mean a sannyasi in the last stage of life. Or some vanaprastas in the retired life if they give up their association with their wife, leave their wife with their children, then they also may wear this color.
Wow.
So it's a sign of a color of celibacy. Yeah.
And what is the significance of celibacy?
Celibacy, it's celibacy means one can maintain one's energy and channel one's energy into service.
Yeah.
Of course, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that I am sex life according to religious principles. So even sex life can be considered service to God if it's done in a mood of service to God. And I'm having sex for the purpose of procreating and getting some good children that I can help and assist them in their spiritual journey.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I've heard that before too.
Right. But it's hard to live in a bakery if you like cookies and not cookies.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
This is true.
So therefore, for some, it's favorable to stay out of the bakery.
Yeah.
And live in the monk's ashram. Yeah.
That makes good sense.
Yeah, yeah. Celibacy, what is the significance? Yeah. Ultimately, the final exam is a moment of death. When we're just about to leave our bodies. At that time, we want to remember Krishna. Because our last bit of consciousness at the time we leave our body dictates the next body that we take in our next life. If we remember Krishna at the time of death, we don't have to take birth again in this material world.
Mm.
We can go to the spiritual world. Being celibate can help with that.
It preserves your energy. So that you can direct it.
Yeah, and less distractions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And Krishna is pleased by it. It's an austerity.
Right, sacrifice.
It's a sacrifice, and Krishna appreciates it. This person is making a serious endeavor. Because sex life is the greatest material pleasure in this world.
Right.
So this person is giving this up in order to come closer to me. I'm going to definitely encourage him and try to help him. As we said before, yeya tam mam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaham. As you surrender unto me, I reward you accordingly.
Mm.
So it's like you can get a lot of reciprocation
through
a serious sacrifice like that. Like you're really making a concrete sacrifice. You're giving something up.
The greatest of temptations.
Yeah, you show that you're serious.
Yeah.
You put your money where your mouth is. Right?
Yeah, right.
Another thing about celibacy is just it preserves the sanctity of our society. The other week I was I was at the farmer's market, and some, you know, young teenage girl in her late teens or early 20s approached me to sign a petition to encourage this Planned Parenthood and this, you know, make contraceptives available for everyone and this and that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just like, I don't choose to participate because sex is natural. Sex produces children. Children can be encouraged in their service to the Lord, in their relationship with the Lord. Condoms don't grow on trees.
Right.
And that encourages people to have sex without the desire to have children.
Right.
And they're not always effective. There's no 100% success rate of a condom or any other of this man-made mechanisms
mm-hmm.
to prevent pregnancy. So let's say a girl and a boy, they have sex without the desire for children, and she gets pregnant. Then she has a number of options. And let's say he splits, which is like a normal. It's common.
Mm-hmm.
So then she's embarrassed. She has to ask the government for help to take care of her child.
Yeah.
Or maybe she opts for abortion, which is kind of like killing a grape with a baseball bat, and
right.
a great karmic reaction can be there.
Sure.
Or another scenario, people having illicit sex, there's all kinds of venereal diseases,
mm-hmm.
like AIDS. People can get killed. There's guilt. There's
right.
broken hearts. There's a lot to be said for celibacy.
Certainly.
You know, if you can do it.
Right.
Especially if you don't want children.
That makes logical sense.
I'd say it's the best form of birth control.
Only guaranteed one, right?
Yeah, only guaranteed one, and it's karma free.
Yeah.
And God, you know, these venereal diseases are horrible.
Yeah.
So much suffering.
You're not wrong.
So much suffering. So that can be curtailed by celibacy. So for spiritual reasons and the karmic reasons and the social reasons and the intellectual,
yeah.
emotional reasons, there are many reasons why celibacy is good and maintains the purity of our community.
Mm-hmm.
Like
instead of encouraging temptation
and
things that just create suffering.
Right. Unfortunately, it makes these industries make money, you know, encouraging illicit activities.
Yeah.
It just makes so much money for the corporate world.
And money is just another material sensory desire.
It depends what you use it for.
Yeah.
You can use it for Christian service also.
Right.
It's like a surgeon's knife. Is a surgeon's knife good or bad? If you use it to save somebody's life, it's great.
Right.
If you use it to cut somebody's throat, it's not good.
Yeah.
So money is like that.
Sure.
Use it for the good thing, it's good. Use it for the bad thing, it's bad. Sex is
and
also like that.
Exactly. That's
use
what
it
you're
for
just
good,
saying.
It's good.
Yeah.
If you use it in a negative way, then it's not good at all.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's a good, important point to make. Celibacy is an option, but it's not the only option for a spiritual path.
Yeah, you can use everything in the service of the Lord.
Yeah.
Including sex life.
Mm-hmm.
And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I am sex life according to religious principles.
Mm-hmm. I don't remember that. It's interesting.
Mm.
Although it makes sense that the Krishna being the creative force of our world and our creative force is sexual. It makes sense to associate the two.
Yeah. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful service to offer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're in this prison house.
Right.
And we want to get out of the prison house.
Right.
And we want to help. And Krishna is happy if we help others get out of the prison house. And one of the best ways we can do that is to have children and help them.
Because
we can be very influential on our children.
Yeah.
But it's important. We also have to set a good example for them.
That's right. That's absolutely right. I think we better start wrapping it up, Eka. It's been lovely chatting with you.
Yeah. Let's have some kirtan.
Should we have some kirtan?
Yeah, let me see if Mark is up to it.
All right. Yeah, Mark can come join us.
Yeah. Thank you, Peter. Grateful to you.
I am grateful to you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I could just keep talking all day. We've been going way over time this time, but Eka has so much experience and wisdom to offer. I might have to have him back sometime to talk about the actual vows of becoming a monk, because we're just not going to have time today. But we will have time to end things with a little kirtan.
Okay, I'll give you some instrument to play that might be too loud.
Yeah, I can make it.
I'll give you a cowbell maybe with a mallet, soft mallet.
Perfect.
So you can play like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare
Hare. Sounds good.
Something like that.
Yeah, follow your lead. Yeah. Oh wow, the weight of that bell.
Yeah, it's a good one.
It's a powerful tool.
I should actually be doing a lot more kirtan here. I did a little bit the first few weeks I came. I should be doing like a once a week Monument Square kind of thing, but
yeah,
I don't know. I've been busy with my father. That's maybe just an excuse.
Maybe, but that's an important service too.
Yeah, I could maybe schedule at least a couple hours a week to do it.
Yeah,
it'd be nice. That's what the world really needs, because when you get a higher taste. Now, the question you could ask is, so how do you maintain celibacy?
Right.
So then the answer is there's a higher taste.
Mm.
By doing kirtan and serving God, then you get so susukam kartamaviyam, so happy, satisfied, the atma supersedeti, the atma, the soul becomes happy and satisfied. So you're just always like happy and blissed out.
Right.
So you don't need anything.
Don't need to reach for anything.
You don't need to reach for sex life. You're already satisfied.
Yeah.
It's like you have a glass of water and you just pour milk in. The water comes out. It's just milk. You know, it's just keep pouring in the good spiritual energy. Then the lust and the other things like subside.
Yeah.
Like that. So kirtan is one of the best to keep pouring in the good milk.
I see. Would you introduce the drum real quick?
This is called a mridanga, which mr means sweet and danga means drum. So it's a sweet drum, because this side is very sweet.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had a nice, usually made of clay, if I had a nice clay mitai Bengali mridanga,
uh-huh,
it would sound even sweeter, sound even nicer. This is a fiberglass one.
I see.
But
sounds
functional,
good.
Functional.
Yeah. All right.
All right. And you play mridanga this like.
Very much like tablas.
Mm.
And you said the story goes that...
Yeah, the story goes that somebody cut the mridanga, maybe out of anger, there's some story like that, somebody cut the mridanga in half, and the big half, the bayam, and the high half, the lagu, they became the two tablas. I studied tabla also. I like the mridanga because you can dance with it.
Yeah, it's way more portable.
You can wear it around your neck and you can move and dance with it.
Uh-huh.
And you can travel, you can walk around and play. And
yeah.
It's wonderful.
I agree. It's the same reason I started playing more guitar instead of piano.
You can walk around with it.
Yeah.
Great, Peter. So shall we do Hare Krishna Kirtan?
Let us.
Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna.
Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much for being on the Outyard, Eka. Love you, Das.
So happy to be on the Outyard. Outyard ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Harinam Sankirtan ki jai. Storytelling ki jai. Healing ki jai. And reclaiming the sacred ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Namaste.
Namaste.